It is Tuesday, May the 13th in the year of our Lord, 2014. And you know what we normally do on Tuesdays? It's ruminations with another pastor. And that pastor normally is Pastor Mark Smith. But unfortunately, he's on another assignment today. Talk about priorities getting messed up. Well, no, it's probably a very good priority he's on. And so I am Tom Baker, and I'm going to be all by myself today taking a look at the hymn that is assigned for the fifth Sunday of Easter. And it's one of the most popular hymns. A lot of people love it. It's a great Easter hymn. At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. And at the end of the program, because I'm preaching here at the International Center at 1333 South Kirkwood at 10 a.m., I have to leave a little early. So we found At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, a beautiful rendition of it from one of our Lutheran churches in Frankenmuth, Michigan. And you will hear at the end about a five-minute rendition of this wonderful hymn. That was a Latin text. We're not even sure who wrote it. Somewhere between the 5th and the 10th century. It was translated by Robert Campbell. And what I found interesting, knowing that I had to find a rendition of it in order to get to chapel on time, I started listening to various renditions of it, and I found out there are two tunes to it. Now, the tune we've chosen is the one I really like, but in a lot of other denominations, Anglican, Roman Catholic, it's a different tune, not one that I like as much. But you're going to hear the tune I like, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. That's going to be at the end of the program. Now, it is eight verses long, or eight stanzas. First one, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide, flowing from his pierced side. Alleluia. Now, we have to decide, what's the Lamb's High Feast? In hymnals, a lot of times, they put down, shall we say, categories of hymns, Christmas, Advent, Easter, and then missions, Thanksgiving, and so forth. Well, would you like to guess where this category has placed the hymn? It will help you understand what we mean by the high feast. It's at the Lord's Supper. Yes, in the category Lord's Supper is this hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. But it is often a beginning hymn on, say, Easter Sunday, or where you have a big Easter emphasis. And I guess every Sunday is really Easter, because the whole point of every sermon is to preach Christ and Him crucified, Him resurrected, Him ascended, and coming to us in the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So we're at the high feast when we're receiving the Lord's Supper, and we give praise to our victorious King. What victory did he win? He won the victory over the punishment for our sins. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God's answer is, as I've often said, because you have the sins of Tom Baker on your shoulder. And so God turns his back on his beloved Son as the Son suffers the hell that should have been mine, that should have been yours. And in the high feast, we receive that very body and that very blood given and shed for us for the remission of sins. Now, we need to make a little point. Not all denominations agree with the Lutheran point of view. They really have an idea that Jesus' humanity is separated from his divinity, that his humanity is up at the right hand of God in some localized place. And therefore, you can't possibly be receiving his true body and blood when you're down here on earth if Jesus is up at the right hand of God. But we need to understand that when the Bible talks about the right hand, it's not talking about locality or a place. For example, it's not at all unusual that a CEO of a company would have a right-hand man, or maybe even woman, and that person would be maybe not only next in line, but they would have the authority to make decisions on behalf of the main person. So right hand simply means that which you have a relationship with, who has the authority that you have given to him. So at the Lamb's High Feast, we really do receive the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why we praise him, because he has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. What does that mean? Well, it's referring to, of course, the cross. When the soldier put the spear into Jesus, both blood and water came out. And remember, the Bible is very clear. There's no sacrifice without the shedding of blood. In fact, when did that first occur? Well, when Adam and Eve lost their glory that shone around them when they sinned, God, therefore, saw that they tried to dress themselves in, what, fig leaves or some kind of leaf that as soon as it got hot would shrivel up, you know, and it was just not very good clothing. So God made them a coat of skin. I'm assuming, although the Bible isn't clear on this, this came from a lamb, because the shedding of blood of a lamb would point forward to the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. But it was some kind of animal that was put to death and therefore shedding of blood, and Jesus now fulfilled that for you and me. Stanza 2. Praise we him whose love divine, give his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Alleluia. So stanza 2 makes no bones about it. The high feast is definitely referring to the Lord's Supper, because in that Lord's Supper, God is with you. Now, some would suggest, well, he's only with you if you have faith. No. Here's a great question to ask people about their understanding of the Lord's Supper, because it will tell you which side of the doctrine they're going to come down on, the true side or the false side. Ask them this question. If an unbeliever comes to the Lord's Supper, does he receive the true body and blood of Jesus Christ? And what do you think they're going to say? I dare say most people will say, no, they do not, because you have to have faith to receive. No, that is inaccurate. You see, in with and under the bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ. And so regardless whether you have faith or whether you do not have faith, you do receive the true body and blood at a valid sacrament. Now, what do I mean by a valid sacrament? A valid sacrament is when it is done according to Christ's command. So if you're in a church where they do not believe that they're receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore the sacrament is kind of just a metaphor for something, then it's not a valid sacrament. You really are not receiving the true body and blood. But if you're in a Roman Catholic church, a Lutheran church, or any church that believes this is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, you do receive that. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, those who receive it in an unworthy way, not understanding what's going on, not believing what's going on, guess what? Some of them were getting sick, and some of them were even dying. So any church that allows open communion is a church that does not love people. They're just going to give it to anybody, even those who are unprepared for it. Stanza 3. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dread angel sheathes the sword. Israel's host triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Alleluia. Now, is it kind of obvious what that's talking about? First of all, the word paschal refers to the Passover. And what happened at the Passover? Why do we call it Passover? Because the blood of a lamb was put over the doorway and the lintels of the people's homes who believed what God's word said, and the angel of death passed over that particular house. And that's what it means, that when you receive the Passover blood in the Lord's Supper, death's dread angel sheathes the sword. That means he puts the sword back into his scabbard. He's not going to use the sword against you. The angel of eternal death passes over you at the time of your temporal death. This is really very, very interesting. And Israel hosts triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. You see, you are crossing the Red Sea every week in your life. You may not realize it, but how many times are things happening in your life that are really hard to get through? A suffering, a death of loved ones, a loss of promotion, all kinds of things happen in your life. God gets you through that deep sea. And your enemies who are following you, guess what? They get drowned by God. That this is all metaphorical language to indicate that you are always going to be victorious in Christ, and your enemies will always be defeated. Stanza 4. Praise we Christ, whose blood was shed, paschal victim, paschal bread, with sincerity and love, eat we manna from above. You know, this hymn has so many references to the Old Testament. It's like you're reading the gospel according to St. Matthew, who basically is trying, Matthew was, by power of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to show how Jesus fulfilled what Israel failed to do in all things. And here we have again this imagery. Paschal victim, paschal bread. Passover victim, Jesus is not only your shepherd, he's also the Lamb who has come to take away the sins of the world. And then it says, with sincerity and love, eat we manna from above. You think that you have never seen a miracle like manna coming down into the wilderness every day except for Saturday? That was the seventh day, the holy day. Yes, you have seen a miracle. As you come forward and receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ under the bread and the wine. Stanza 5. Mighty victim from the sky, hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. What are we talking about here? Jesus is the mighty victim from the sky. This is so paradoxical. How can he be mighty and yet be a victim? Because he humbled himself for you. Jesus had two natures, human and divine. He had three offices, prophet, priest, and king. He had two kinds of obedience, passive and active. And he also had, and this is what this verse is talking about here, he also had two states, humiliation and exaltation. If you want to know what they are, say the first part of the Apostles' Creed, that's his being humbled. And then the last part of the Apostles' Creed, second article, is his exaltation. So Jesus himself says he's come to defeat the work of Satan. And therefore, Satan is beneath the heel of Jesus. Every now and then you'll see a movie or a drawing of Jesus stepping on the head of the serpent, who is Satan in the Garden of Eden. And he brings us life and light. Stanza 6. Now no more can death appall. Now no more the grave enthrall. You have opened paradise, and your saints in you shall rise. Now, who's not afraid of death? But remember, every sermon has one goal, and that's to get you to think like God. Stop thinking like you normally think, because commonsensically, you never think like God. Your old Adam always does the thinking for you. But Holy Scripture indicates that we don't have to be concerned about death, even though our old Adam makes us still afraid of it. But the fact is that death has been defeated. At the very moment that you expire, your spirit is with Jesus, even though your body goes into the grave. So death can't appall, the grave cannot enthrall, because God has opened paradise, and your saints in you shall rise. In fact, you know when you have risen from the dead? At your baptism. Just read Ephesians chapter 2, where three things are said. You've died to sin, you've risen from death, and number three, you've ascended to the right hand of God in Christ. That's everything. In Christ. Because where the head is, so is the body, and Christ is at the right hand of God. Remember, it's not a place. It's a seat of authority and power. Verse, stanza 7. Easter triumph, Easter joy, this alone can sin destroy. From sin's power, Lord, set us free, newborn souls in you to be. Look at all the language from the Bible here. Remember, yesterday we talked about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is because of Easter triumph, Easter joy. He has risen from the dead. This alone can sin destroy. There's no other way that your sin can be destroyed in the sense of no longer having an effect on your future life. Because what Jesus has done is taken upon himself the punishment that you and I deserved. And therefore, he now takes what he has done, and he has this glorious exchange where he takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. So we can sing to the Lord, from sin's power, Lord, set us free, newborn souls in you to be. Remember Nicodemus? Do I have to get back into my mother's womb? No, it comes through water and the Spirit, holy baptism. Now, it's not that we're free from sin. We're free from sin's power. And remember in 1 Corinthians 15, what's the power of sin? Well, the sting of sin, of course, is the law, and the power of sin is the law. And what law? In the day that you sin, death shall be the result. That power is taken away because Jesus has taken upon himself the result of that. He suffered on the cross. He was forsaken by the Father, so that all who trust in him shall never be forsaken. Now, recently at a Bible class, after I said that God died for the sins of everybody, I was asked the question, how come everybody doesn't go to heaven then? It's because, I said, you don't go to heaven because your sins are forgiven. You go to heaven because you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. It's like coming up to somebody and here's a free ticket to get into the baseball game. Well, only those who are going to the baseball game are those who use the ticket. Somebody may put the ticket in his pocket and refuse to use it because he maybe hates you a lot or something. He just doesn't want to give you the satisfaction of knowing that you helped him see the baseball game. So does he have a ticket? Yes. Is he going to the game? No. Do all people have the gift of the forgiveness of sins? Yes. Have they received it? No. Because they receive it through faith. The last stanza, and there's a triangle in front of it, number 8, which means this is a time that we stand. Father, who the crown shall give, Savior, by whose death we live, Spirit, guide through all our days, three in one, your name we praise. This is Trinitarian. Father, who the crown shall give. When's that occur? On that day of judgment, when you will receive the crown of Christ and be one of those who are in eternal heaven. Savior, by whose death we live. Isn't that paradoxical? It's by his death that we're going to live. Spirit, guide through all our days. And that's the goal of the Spirit. The Father creates, the Son redeems, the Spirit comforts. And that's why we consider one God, but three persons. Three in one, your name, not names. Three in one, your name, we praise. Alleluia. At the Lamb's High Feast. What a beautiful hymn. And as I indicated, I'm on my way to do chapel right now. So
thank you. Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.